This week I was talking with one of our first responders. And he was telling me about some of the situations that he encounters in day-to-day. And our first responders definitely need prayer. They encounter a lot of difficult situations every day. And he was telling me about dealing with a young girl, teenage girl, that he had to go and to save her life. For multiple times, she just kept cutting her wrist numerous times over and over and over and just slashing it with the razor blade over and over and over again. And it wasn't the first time that the same call came to this person. It was several times he had come to her. And when he asked her, "Why do you do this? Why are you cutting yourself?" Her answer was, "Because everything is meaningless and this life is hopeless." That's where so many people in our world live today. And a life without meaning and purpose. Solomon, in the Word of God, has given us and is seeking to give us the answer. As we have been trying all summer to get in this door, to find out what is behind here and how to have a meaningful life, a life with meaning and purpose. And through Solomon advice and guidance, we've tried a lot of different things, and it's the same thing that the world has tried as we've been seeking to find the right key that will open this door, and so far it still remains locked. Maybe you're getting a little discouraged, are you? Thinking we are ever going to get in here? You think this door will ever get open? We've tried, if you remember in the past 2 weeks, we've tried activity and stuff and pleasure and wisdom and work, and time, and justice, and politics, and competition, religion, and money. And every single one of those things Solomon says is meaningless. It's been useless and try to help us open the door to a life of meaning. Do you think maybe today it will open? Today I have another key to try. We have another key that we can see if this will open the door. And Butch, I'm going to have you read this one for me. I don't think I had you read a key for me yet.
Prosperity.
Prosperity. The key of prosperity. Last week we saw that the key of money didn't work. But what about the key of prosperity? A life full of prosperous living and blessing and abundance. And when we have all that we need in abundance, and everything's gone well in our life, do you think that means everything's blessed? Roseanne, you're shaking your head now. You don't think it's going to work? You don't think so either? Well, you guys are getting on to me, or else you know the book of Ecclesiastes pretty well by now. Let's try prosperity. Put it in. Nope. Prosperity didn't work either. Prosperity doesn't bring a life of meaning, despite what our culture tells us, despite the American dream that keeps being jammed down us on TV, that we have to have the best of everything, and a life of prosperity brings meaning and purpose, but that didn't work either. And you know why prosperity doesn't work? Solomon tells us in chapter 6, and I'm just going to allude to that. Chapter 6, he tells us that prosperity doesn't work because when we get prosperous, we can forget about God. When we get a lot of things and blessing in our life, we can often forget about Him and take Him for granted, can't we? Or in our prosperity, we just take everything for granted and we don't get content because we always want to have more. And we talked about that with money. With never have enough, we always seem to have something more. So prosperity doesn't work. In chapter 7, Solomon tells us something very strange, and that's what we're going to focus on chapter 7 this morning. That he says that adversity is better than prosperity. That bad is sometimes better than good. Now, does that seem like a paradox? That sometimes bad things can be better for us than good things? Just like taking medicine can be good for us. And when I was a kid, and that's like a good picture of me when I was a kid, and I went to the doctor and I had to take medicine that came in a spoon like that, the liquid stuff. That was horrible tasting thing. And I'd have to take that. I would pinch my nose, and I would swallow it as quick as I could to try to get it down because I hated the taste. But it's supposed to be good for us, right? Medicine, as bad as it may be, is supposed to help us get better. In the same way that as medicine is good for our spirit, our sickness, adversity, Solomon's going to tell us, adversity is good for our spirit. And adversity is good for our Christian life. And you may say, but Dan, how? Why? I don't know. It's one of those paradoxes of the truth of the Spirit of God and the way he works, but it's true. And just as medicine is good for us, so adversity helps us. And we can respond to adversity in several ways. We can become better when we face difficult times, and we all have had them, haven't we? We all go through times of adversity. We can respond and make it better, or we can become bitter. And how we respond to adversity determines a lot about our character. And we're going to look at that in this chapter together on why God uses adversity and why bad things can be good for us. But before we do, I have a picture of a man as we talk about adversity and our responses. Does anybody know who this man is? Does the name Charles Templeton mean anything to anybody? It does to Kim. And it does to Larry. Besides him, anybody else know who Charles Templeton was? Or he's no longer living. Charles Templeton was the best friend of a man that you know or have heard of very well. And the two of them were preachers. This man was a preacher of the gospel. And he traveled all around the country preaching about the need to have a relationship with Christ. Dynamic preacher. In fact, he was described by somebody you have heard of before by the name of Billy Graham. Heard of him? Billy Graham described him as a better preacher than himself. And he was a close friend of Billy Graham. And the two of them traveled together in evangelistic work all around at that time in the 40s and 50s, preaching. But during the time of World War II, Charles Templeton started hearing about all that was going on and seeing the pictures of Nazi Germany and all the annihilation of the Jews being marched in to the gas ovens and all that was going on. And he saw all the adversity that was happening. He began to question his faith. And he began to question God and say, how could a God allow all this kind of adversity and hardship? Maybe he doesn't exist at all. And who was a great preacher of the faith, when adversity came, he got bitter. And he turned his back on God, completely became an atheist, and walked away from the faith. That's why you haven't heard of him. But you have heard of his friend, Billy Graham. The two of them saw the same thing. But how they responded to that adversity made a difference between one became bitter and one became better. And that's how it is in our life. So as we look at chapter 7 of this book together, in chapter 7, Solomon says that adversity is better than prosperity. And seven times in these first 14 verses that I just read, he says that something bad, is better than something that is good. Why could he say that? Because he had discovered from his own personal experiences that God is good. Do you believe that? God is good. And God is faithful. And in his goodness, God uses adversity to bring about his work in our life. We don't understand it, but it's part of what he does. So let's look at this chapter together and discover two things that we learn about adversity and how God works through it. First, that God works through adversity to remind us that we need him. That's one of the reasons why God allows us to go through hard times. I'm so sorry, I keep forgetting you're over here. Adversity, that we need him. in our life, because life is short. We just celebrated, Molly just had a birthday, and we celebrated that, 83 years, we rejoice in that. And we hear about people that live to be 100, maybe. And we think, boy, that's a long time. But you know, in light of eternity, that's a blink of the eye. And life is short. And Solomon says here, verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why did Solomon say that? That it's better to go to a place of death than a place of rejoicing? Why? Because he wanted us to remember that life is short. He wants us to live with an eternal mindset. That he said it's better to keep that state in mind, that life is short and brevity. He says a good name, and because life is short, we need to leave a legacy. And he said a good name is better than fine perfume. And there in the comparison, he said a good reputation is better than any expensive perfume that you can have. And Solomon was talking about, as a king, he was talking about this perfume that you would pay a lot of money for, that's supposed to have a fine fragrance, that's supposed to be lasting. And he said, far greater than perfume that gives a fine fragrance for a moment but then disappears is our reputation and is the legacy we leave, because the legacy we leave is what's going to endure. Several years ago, and this was quite a while, Kim and I were walking through the King of Prussia Mall in King of Prussia down near Philadelphia. And we were walking through the Neiman Marcus store, not buying, believe me, just looking. And we're in the Neiman Marcus store, and we're going past the cosmetic counter, and this lady's following Kim and says, would you like to sample the latest perfume from Paris? It only costs $500 an ounce. And we're like, $500? That's $500 wasted. But Solomon would say, it's a fine perfume. It might smell good, but its fragrance disappears. But the legacy that we leave is going to endure forever. So I ask you, what kind of legacy? A good name, a good reputation is far better. What kind of legacy are you seeking to leave behind? All that we can leave behind is the legacy of our faith. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you seek to build a faith into them. That's what will endure. How will you be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Could you imagine reading your own obituary? Now, some people, as we get older, I hear people joke about it and say, one of the things I get up in the morning and read the obituary is to make sure I'm still alive. But there was one day at the beginning of the last century, in the early 1900s, where a man got up and he read the obituary and he actually saw his own obituary in the paper. Now, what would you do if you actually saw your own obituary there? You'd probably have a shock. Well, he saw his. And what it said about his name, Alfred Nobel, was that he was known for creating and inventing dynamite. And he thought, boy, that's what they're going to print about me, that I'm known for printing and creating dynamite, and that's what I'm going to be remembered for. And he made him think, you know, I don't want to be known for that. So he used his resources to establish a peace prize to give to people to honor them who would advance the cause of peace. And today we know it as the Nobel Peace Prize. And he said, that's the legacy he left. He said, I don't want to leave a legacy of being known for something destructive. And so Solomon says that a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is more better than silver and gold. So because life is short, we need to leave a legacy. Who we are is more important than what we have. And in contrast, that a good reputation will last forever. We need to live up to our name of who we are in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that we are the aroma or the fragrance of Jesus, spreading around the good fragrance of Christ. And what kind of reputation are we leaving? God uses adversity to remind us that we need him, because life is short, so we need to leave a legacy, but we also need to live for eternity. And verse 2, he said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And he's reminding us that Life is short, and we need to live for eternity and live with an eternity mindset. We've seen in Solomon, we've seen in Ecclesiastes that building up our treasures here, pursuing money, pursuing wealth, pursuing all these things that the world tells us we need to have is just all going to burn up anyway. And we need to leave a legacy that will endure. And we need to live for eternity in mind, seeking to teach our children, grandchildren, what it means to follow Christ. Seeking to live a life in a way that we cross the finish line. We hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Having that eternal mindset. We need him because life is short. But we also need him because things are broken. I don't need to remind you that we live in a broken world. Just turn on the news. Just look into the heartache. And when Charles Templeton saw all the brokenness around him, it led him away from the faith. But it should get us to that point to remind us that we need God. That we need God because things are broken. In verses 3 and 4, he says, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. And the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning because the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. He says there's sorrow and there's mourning, and he says sometimes that's better than laughter because it reminds us that this world is broken. And there's only one who can fix it. It wasn't the way God intended things to be. All the sorrow and heartache and pain is not what God designed. It's not what he designed this world to be. It's not how he designed things to operate. It's not how he created things to be in the beginning. He created things to be perfect in the Garden of Eden. With before sin had come into the world and broken things, it was perfect. It's not God's fault. It's not the way he designed this world to be. And the brokenness and the hurt should not lead us away from God. It should remind us that we need him because there's no other way things can be fixed, right? It's a broken world. He says sorrow is better than mourning to remind us of that. That we need Jesus. If you use something in the way that the creator or designer did not intend it to be, you're going to have problems. For instance, all of us have microwave ovens at home, right? And microwave ovens are designed that you can put paper and plastic in them. But what happens if you put aluminum in a microwave oven? Ask Jocelyn. They're not designed by the designer or the creator to put aluminum or aluminum foil or anything with metal in it, because if you do, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have sparks flying. You're going to have, because it was used in a way that was not intended by the designer to be used. The same with our world and what's going on and the brokenness and the heartache. It's all happened because we're walking in a way that's not intended for our creator to be. He intended for us to be in fellowship and relationship with him, but mankind through sin and listening to Satan has allowed things to be perverted and distorted and broken. So that reminds us that we need him because things are broken. God intended something better. He intended better than the brokenness around us. He intended better than all that we see being told to us by our world that finds meaning. He intended better than what we've seen on the door so far and trying to get in. He intends something better than that. But as we've seen in Ecclesiastes and as we see in our world around us every day, people try to fix the brokenness with everything but what can only do it. People try to fix the brokenness with drugs, with drinking, with money, with possessions, with everything else that they think will fix and ease the pain. But none of that, as we've seen, has unlocked the door. And none of it will fix the problem. There's only one who can, and that's Jesus. So the Lord allows brokenness and adversity into our life to remind us that we need him. Because life is short and things are broken. And the adversity, the hardship, reminds us of that and our need for Jesus. But secondly, Solomon tells us that God works through adversity to make us more like him. So that we become more like him and like his son, Jesus. In verse 5 and 6, he said, "It is better to heed the wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. And like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so was the laughter of fools." And this too was meaningless. Now, none of us like to get a rebuke from a friend. When you're working and you're doing your job at your place of employment and your employer comes to you and says, "You're doing a terrible job." And we don't like to get a word of rebuke. But sometimes a word of rebuke is for our good. It's an unpleasant thing, but it can bring about a good result because it can bring about a change of behavior that we improve and become better. By speaking a word of rebuke is one of the ways that God uses adversity to make us more like Jesus. To have those times of correction in our life when either the word of God rebukes us or a Christian brother or sister in love rebukes us to make us more like Jesus. And say, "You know," and I appreciate it when someone comes to me and says, "Dan, you know, you were a little short," or "I appreciate it that you didn't quite maybe deal with this situation the way you should." And when it's done in love and a word of rebuke, it's to make us better, right? And it may not be pleasant. It's like taking medicine. It's not fun, but it can improve us and make us more into the men and women of God that God calls us to be. In verse 6, he uses a figure of speech, and he said, "Like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools." And that verse doesn't mean anything to us until we try to understand what Solomon meant in the original wording. And he was using a figure of speech that the Jews of that time would have understood, but it's totally foreign to us. And he was talking about when they would build a fire to burn, to cook food under a pot, and they would cook their food over a pot. They didn't have stoves like we do, of course. And they had to get the pot to heat quickly. And so in order to get the pot to heat quickly, they would throw thorn bush branches on it. And the thorn bush branches was like kindling, and it would blaze up really big and get really big to make a quick, fast heat. But then the fire soon died down again. And he said, when someone comes to you and gives you flattery and tries to make you feel good, to get on your good side, they don't want to tell you the truth. They just want to try to make you feel good. He said, it's like a bunch of flame burning up, and then it dies away, and it doesn't do any good. But words of rebuke, on the other hand, change us. Like throwing thorns on a crackling pot, he's saying it's like throwing fuel on the fire. Another way to say it, it's like getting a gas grill, and I used to see my dad do this, and I don't recommend it. But when we were camping, and my dad would like to get the charcoal grill going, he would put the charcoal on, and then he would get the lighter fluid, and he would throw a match and then stand there squirting the lighter fluid on while it's burning. You know, I don't recommend that. It makes a big burn, but then it goes down. And he said, that's what it's like throwing the crackling fire on there. He said, it's like when someone tries to give you flattery to make you feel good, it's useless. But words of rebuke can make a difference in our life. Famous New York Yankee Mickey Mantle tells a story about how as a teenager, he was playing in the minor leagues. And he began playing poorly. Growing discouraged, he gave into homelessness and self-pity and tearfully called his father up one day at practice and told him to come and pick him up and take him home. But when Charles Mantle arrived, he didn't give the expected sympathy and reassurance that Mickey Mantle was looking for. Mickey Mantle thought his dad would say, "Oh, that's okay. It's all right. Come on home." Instead, he looked at his son and he said this, "Okay, if that's all the guts you've got, you might as well come home with me right now and work in the mines." It was that stinging slap in his face, but the young man got the message, stuck it out, and went on to make baseball history. Sometimes God uses that adversity by that stinging word of rebuke Open rebuke is better than secret love, Proverbs 27:5 says, to make us more like him. It's not pleasant, but it's better than words of flattery. He also makes us more like him by teaching us patience. Boy, now isn't that something we need? Let's look at the next verse. And this is verses 8 through 10. And he said, the end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Solomon says in verse 8 that the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Or the tail end, the end of the plan of God in our life is better than the beginning. And we may not know the end of a plan for us, but he does. And we have a hard time waiting for God to bring that plan to fruition, don't we? But by teaching us patience, it's one of the ways that he is finding us to become more like him. It's one of our biggest needs, and it's one of the primary things that God uses to make us more like Christ. Have you ever stopped to think how much time we spend in life waiting? We wait when we go to the doctor's office. We wait for a lot of things. And you think, why do we spend so much time waiting? Well, it's because we need to learn patience. We get impatient with things. We live in a world of instant world where we have instant messaging, where we have internet. And it's not just internet, but it's got to be high-speed internet, right? And email and all this stuff. And when we turn on the computer, and I admit sometimes I turn on the computer and it doesn't start as quickly as I think it should, I feel like, there's times, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I get so frustrated with the copier over here in the church office. And sometimes I turn that thing on just to make one copy, and it goes through this whole cycle of having to ink up and do all this. And I said, I just want to make a copy, and it goes on and on and on. And sometimes I feel like taking that thing and throwing it out the window. You ever feel that way? You get so frustrated with things because we get impatient. And we can get impatient with things, and we can get impatient with people when the person in front of us cuts us off. When we think the cashier's not gone quick enough through the line of the people, one or two people down. And I've had it happen to me, and I felt the impatience rise up sometimes, and I have to say, Lord, help me be like you. Where I've been standing in the grocery line and the person in front of me is an older lady and she's trying to dig through all her coins to try to find out enough. And it's like, oh, come on, come on. It's like, okay, Lord, teach me patience, some more like you. But we get impatient with people. We get impatient with our spouses sometimes or our employers. Or we can get impatient with God as well, can't we? Where we think he's not acting fast enough to answer to our prayers. We think that he's not moving quick enough in what we want. And the end result of bringing about the plan, why, Lord, aren't you doing more for me now? And so he teaches us patience. And Solomon says the end of the matter is better than the beginning. If we believe Romans 8:28, that God works together all things for the good of those who love him, we believe that, right? And he will work it out for the good in his time. But the thing is waiting. That's why Solomon says here, and patience is better than pride. Because the end of the matter is better than the beginning, but it takes patience. And how do we learn patience, friend? It's our greatest need. And how do we learn it? We learn patience through adversity. That's why he brings adversity into our life, because if we didn't have to go through adverse situations, we wouldn't need patience, would we? It's those things that make us impatient, so that's why we need to learn it. And we learn impatience through adversity. That's why James said, count it all joy when you go through testing and trials, because it's the trying of your faith that produces patience. and perseverance. And when after that finishes its work, we become mature and complete in Christ. So we become, uses, by making us more patient, he's using adversity. He also does it by giving us wisdom. In verses 11 and 12, he says, wisdom is like an inheritance, it's a good thing, and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as a money is to a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, but wisdom preserves the life it's a possessor. He says, he gives us wisdom, the wisdom to be able to take his word, and from his word make wise decisions and good decisions to apply to our life so we know how to make live in a way that honors him. So that through applying his word accurately, and that's why we need to study it and to know it, so that we can apply his word accurately with wise decisions led by his spirit, we can walk in a way that is honoring to him. So that we can keep in step with him and live in a way that glorifies him. He gives us wisdom. He also does it by fixing what is broken. Verse 13 says, consider what God has done, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? And as Solomon observed and answered that question, as he looked at all the brokenness in the world that we addressed earlier, he says, who can straighten what God has made crooked? And I ask you that this morning, who can? Who can straighten what God has made crooked? Can we? Can we fix what has been broken? People try. We've tried all these and they still haven't worked. People still today trying everything they can to fix what has been broken, what's been made crooked. And it was made crooked at the fall. It was made crooked whenever Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and we all have inherited that. And everything was made crooked then. And who can straighten what was made crooked? There's only one who can, and that's God. And at the cross, Jesus died, and he shed his blood, paid the price, and didn't stay in that grave, but rose again to fix the brokenness in your life and mine, to make us more like himself, to transform us into his likeness. And praise God for that. We can't fix it, but he can. And by fixing what is broken, that's how he makes us more like himself. The brokenness in your heart, give it to Jesus. Or your family members and friends, the brokenness in the world, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Who can fix it? Nobody but God. And he also makes us more like him by using adversity, by giving us contentment. By making us content and thankful, he says in verse 14, when things are good, be happy. But when things are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. He brings us contentment. And Paul said, I've learned on all that I've gone through in life, that the secret in life is to be content with what I have, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether in good or in bad, to be thankful and to be content for it. So when things are good in our life, be happy. And be happy when we go through those good things. He says that here in verse 14. When things are good, be happy. And be thankful that we're going through those times. But when things are bad, be patient. Be patient because God is at work, and consider him. And know that he is faithful, he is good, he will bring everything about in his time. And in all things, be joyful. For the word of God says, and Paul said, rejoice in the Lord in good circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Is that correct? Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well, for that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Is that the right thing? Some of you are shaking your head now. He said, rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And it's his being, the contentment that he brings us, as he works in our life. In adversity, he uses it to mold us and to make us more like him. So adversity can make us better, or it can make us better. And sometimes bad is better than good, because it's in those times of adversity that we learn that we realize that we need Jesus and he can fix the brokenness, and we become more like him, because prosperity doesn't work. We can either take God for granted or we can forget him. Charles Templeton saw that adversity and it made him bitter, and he turned against God. But let me close with another story of a man by the name of Brandon Burlsworth. And this comes out of the area that I love so well, and that's football. And Brandon Burlsworth grew up in Arkansas. Movie was made about his life story. And he grew up as a boy that he was always picked on. And everybody always picked on and made fun of him. His father had died when he was young. His mother was trying to raise him alone with the help of his older brother. And everyone picked on him because of his size. He was kind of a big boy, and they made fun of him. But he had this, more than anything, he wanted to play football. And he had a desire that he wanted to play football for the University of Arkansas. And he said, "I want to be a Razorback, and I'm going to be a Razorback." And that was his goal. But everyone said, "There's no way, Brandon, there's no way that you can ever play football." He said, "Let alone for the University of Arkansas." But he was determined. And everywhere along the way he went, everyone kept beating him down. And he kept facing adversity and said, you can't do it. But he was determined. He was going to go forward anyway. And with the help of the Lord, he worked hard through high school to become the best he could be. And I've graduated from high school, and he said, "I'm going to walk on to the University of Arkansas, and I'm going to try out as a walk-on and make the team." He didn't have a scholarship, so he went to the first practice, and he showed up. They all laughed at him. The coach said, "What are you doing here? There's no way. You think you're going to walk on and become a Razorback? No way." And he didn't even give him a chance. He said, but he's determined. So he worked hard. He went back. He tried out. He did make the team, but they said, "There's no way you're ever going to play." He said, "And you're not going to get a scholarship. You're going to have to pay yourself the whole way, and you're never going to play." But he was determined. So he kept trying. He kept trying, worked hard. Everybody kept beating him down, but he kept using the adversity anyway. He worked hard, eventually made the team, then became a starter. And in his senior year, he became the SEC, Southeast Conference, Player of the Year. And he was drafted when he graduated. He was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts to become a professional football player. When everyone else said, "You don't have a chance, you can't make it," he worked hard, and he used the adversity. Instead of becoming bitter, he became better, because he saw in it a way in which God was working in his life to make him more like himself, and a way in which God was working in his life to show that he needed him and he needed his strength, because without the Lord, we can do nothing. And it's adversity, again, that reminds us of that. A wise old Chinese woodcutter lived on the troubled Mongolian border. And one day, his favorite horse, which was a beautiful white mare, jumped the fence and was seized on the other side by the enemy. His friends came to comfort him when he lost his horse and went over, and he said, "Oh, we're so sorry to hear about your horse." They said, "That's such bad news." And he said, "Well, how do you know that's bad news?" He said, "It just might be good news." Well, a week later, the man looked out his window to see his mare return back with a beautiful stallion. And he put both horses in the enclosure, and his friends came to admire the new horse and said, "What a beautiful horse." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its truth and its power, for reminding us this morning that you use work through those times of adversity in our life, even though they're not pleasant. It's like taking medicine that doesn't taste good, but yet you work it through it to remind us that we need you, that we can't go through this life without you. You are the answer. And you use it to make us more like yourself, to fashion us into your likeness. Paul said that he wanted to know you more, And part of that was through sharing in the fellowship of your suffering. So through that, Lord, we become more like you. So Lord, help us not to become bitter, but to become better. And to focus on you. And thank you, Lord, that in all things, you are good and you are faithful. And no matter what we go through in life, we can say, it is well with my soul, and we can praise you in it. And to be patient, knowing that the end is better than the beginning. You have a good purpose and plan that you are seeking to work out and fulfill. And in your time and in your way, you will bring to completion what you started in us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.